make this fast. Matthew chapter 5. The beginning of this chapter is the Beatitudes, the blessed are the poor in spirit, and the list of the blessings. And then after he's done with that portion, Jesus begins to talk to the people in a very, very simple but very profound way. And he's going to talk to them about five subjects. He's going to talk to them about murder. He's going to talk to them about adultery. He's going to talk to them about the oaths that they make. He's going to talk about revenge. And then he's going to talk about loving other people. And those five things, each one of those are topics. Now, whether Jesus just picked out these topics to speak to the people about that, or if somebody raised a question about it and had a question for Jesus, and so that's how they came up, we don't know. But in Jesus' discourse, as he's visiting with and teaching the people, he talks about these five things. Now, it's real interesting, each one of these things, of these topics, Jesus introduces the subject matter this way. You have heard that it was said, and then he quotes what they had heard. Okay? So we want to look at the very last one, down in verse 43 of Matthew 5, and we're going to look at that real quickly today. In verse 43, it says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. So Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, and then he quotes, or he states, what they have heard it said to them. This was a teaching that these Jews have heard all their life. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, let me ask you. When Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, who told them this stuff? Where did they get that idea from? Who's teaching them this stuff? Is it their mom and dad telling them to love your neighbor and hate your enemy? And was it the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, teaching them to love your neighbor and to hate your enemy? Who is it that's telling them this stuff? That they've heard this so that it's just common knowledge and everybody knows this. This is how we have chosen to live our life. And Jesus says, you've heard this. Well, who told him that? Because if you look in your Bible and you go back to you cross-reference this stuff. You see, we often think that the people are, when it, you've heard to love your neighbor and hate your enemy, well, that must be in the Old Testament. And so you go back to the Old Testament and find out where is this stuff at? That they're getting this stuff, and there's nowhere that God tells them to hate your enemy. So how is it that by Jesus' time, the people had come to hear, and they have heard it often so that it's just part of the way we live? We love our neighbors, but we have hate for our enemy. When God never said that. Well, how did they get to that point? When God can say, and so a couple of passages of Scripture, Leviticus 19, verse 18 says this. It says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Okay? So we understand God says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the first half of their teaching from the Old Testament, and they got it right. Love your neighbor. Woo-hoo! Now, how in the world did they get to the other half of this hearing that they have heard all their life, hate your enemy? Where did that come from? Well, it probably comes from a place called, I think it's Deuteronomy. Let's find it. Deuteronomy 19. No, actually, it's Deuteronomy 23. God says this. He's telling, you know, not everybody is welcome into the assembly before God. And so he's listing some people. Just don't welcome these guys in, okay? And so he says in verse 3 of verse 23, chapter 23 of Deuteronomy, "No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation, for they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came up out of Egypt. And they hired Balaam, son of Beor, from Pethor in Aram, to pronounce a curse on you. So, however, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you." Verse 6 says, "Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them as long as you live, because the Ammonites and the Moabites, they're against you, and they have always been against you. Don't seek a treaty with them. Don't seek a treaty of friendship." And so, by the time we get to Jesus, somehow they had turned, here are these the Ammonites and the Edomites, and they are your enemy because they have never been hospitable to you. They are not welcome until the 10th generation is passed into the assembly of God. Don't seek a treaty of friendship with them. And they take that, and by the time they get to Jesus' day, it's like, hate your enemy. Love your neighbor. We got that one down. But they had turned, don't seek a treaty of friendship, into hate your enemy as a course of life. Now, how can we do that? And so, you know, the Pharisees were the ones who have... Has any of you ever done this? In your heart, you know something you need to do, but you know I cannot do it and still fulfill the law. I can do something and be okay, but I still know it's not exactly the right thing to do. Anybody ever done that? Okay, raise your hand if you've ever done that. It's just one of those things. It's like, you know, if I just do what the law says to do, then I'm okay. Even though there's something tugging within me that would say, nah, something's not right about that. What is not right about it? What is not right about it is I can fulfill the law and not love my enemy. I can fulfill the law and in my heart not be doing that which pleases God. Let me grab a hold of this concept, because what is in our heart is important to God. What comes forth from our heart is very important to God, because what comes forth from our heart is what God sees, and that's what pleases Him or displeases Him more than the act. Yeah, it's possible for us to to live right and our heart be wrong. Before I was a Christian, I have sworn, I have cussed. Yeah, I'm not saying this with great pride, but I'm just stating a fact. I have cussed more since I was a Christian, or after I became a Christian, than I did ever before. Well, let's put it this way. It has come out of my mouth more since I've been a Christian than before. Because I was just going to be this good kid, and nobody's ever going to hear me cuss or swear or anything, so I just never said it, because that was being a good kid. But on the inside, I'm thinking it all the time, right? Okay, so God's looking at my heart. everybody else is hearing my voice and say, oh, he's a great kid. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I'm mad as all get out. And I'm cussing to myself, and God's aware of that. But everybody says, oh, man, look at Ray. Isn't he such a good guy? Yeah. That's what we do. So now I've become a Christian, and I'm acutely aware of that God wants my heart. He's looking at my heart. And so now, you know, it's like God already knows what's in there, and so the times that I have cussed since I have been a Christian has been more than I ever cussed before. But it's less than before. Why? Because God has changed my heart. And he has dealt with me on a heart issue, so over here it looks like on the outside I was great. Now it looks like, man, what is wrong with him on this side? But God's looking at the heart and says, you see how much I have cleaned his heart up. God says, man, this guy's doing well. And everybody else says, I don't think, he's backsliding. That's the way the law works. And so here come the Pharisees and the Jews, and they are so concerned. They want to get this right. Now, understand, Paul was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees wanted to get God's word right. But they went overboard. They wanted to get it so right that they began to construct systems of thought and ways of doing things that went beyond what God was asking. And they began to construct this system so that it looked good on the outside, but it missed the heart. And so the Pharisees were constructing the system that looked like me before I became a Christian. It looked good on the outside, but the heart's corrupt. So we don't want to make a treaty with our enemies. Well, and notice, do not seek a treaty of friendship with them, Ammonites and Edomites, for as long as you live. And so they, well, we better be careful. Because what if we seek a treaty with somebody else who isn't our friend? So we won't seek a treaty with anybody that's our enemy. That way we just cover all bases. And what does seeking a treaty look like? Well, it just gives us permission not to have anything to do with these guys because they're just scoundrels. And they're not for us, and so they're against us. So therefore, if they're against us, we're against them. And before long, it's like, you guys, you have permission to be righteous in the eyes of the law by hating your enemy. Because God says, don't make a treaty of friendship. Okay? And so all of a sudden, it becomes this thing that God never intended it to be from a group of people who are really wanting to keep God's law. Now, here's what God wants from us. Okay. Jesus says, you have heard it said in Matthew 5, let me get there. You have heard that it was said, love your enemies, hate or love your neighbors, hate your enemy. And then verse 44, Jesus says, but I tell you. Jesus says, but I tell you. All of a sudden, you've heard all this stuff. And let's face it, man can get this stuff wrong. Amen? But when it comes from Jesus, it's right. Let me tell you that again. Man can get this stuff wrong. But when it comes from Jesus, it's right. And you have heard that it was said, and then Jesus says, but I tell you. I mean, this is coming from the Father's heart. Listen, guys, this is why it's so important for us to hear God's voice. Because when we hear God's voice, it's right. Others can get it wrong. And oftentimes we live our life because we have heard that it was said. And we have failed to hear God say, "But I say to you." One always has life to it. Okay, so let's just take this example then. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. And Jesus said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. If you do that, you may be sons of your Father in heaven. If you don't do that, you won't be sons of my Father in heaven." Now, wait a second. They have heard all their life, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, and that's what they were doing. And he says, "But I tell you, love your neighbors and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for your enemies so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." You know what Jesus is saying to these guys? You have so missed the boat that you're not even sons of the Father in heaven. Because you're not doing what the Father's heart tells you to do. We have heard and we're acting on what we have heard and we've missed it. And Jesus says, "But I tell you, this is how you are to live and you will be sons of your Father in heaven." Well, that didn't really win a whole lot of a lot of friends at that point. But then he goes on and he says this. He says, "Your Father in heaven." And what he's really talking about, he's getting to the point where the Jews have come and we're going to divide everybody. Friends, enemies. Friends, enemies. Friend, enemy. Friend, enemy. And I can tell then who I'm going to love and who I can hate. So everybody they see, they just line them up. Choom, this side, friend. Oh, no, you're an enemy. And so I love and I can hate. I can love, I can hate. Jesus, what a horrible way to live. Because is that the way the Father treats us? Lines us up and says, "Friend, enemy, friend, enemy," and he just starts picking. "George, you're my friend. I'm going to love you. Brenda, you missed it. You're my enemy. I don't have to treat you the way I treat George." He said, we want to be sons of the Father in heaven, so then Jesus is saying we have to respond and live the way that the Father lives. And we know that he doesn't pick and choose enemies, and he uses this illustration. He says, he, the Father, causes his son, so when the sun comes up in the morning, whose son is it? His. Who does it shine on? It shines on us. But not just us, the righteous. It shines on us, the wicked, or the unrighteous. It says, he causes his son to rise on the evil and the good. It says, he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He's saying God isn't sitting up in heaven saying, friend, enemy, neighbor, enemy, I can love this person, I can hate this person. He says, I love them all. I'm going to treat them the same. And so he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Now that's a rhetorical question in the Greek, and the answer is zip. Literally it means you get nothing. The answer is nothing. So if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Nothing. Are not even the tax collectors, now understand the tax collectors are the scumbags of the earth back in those days among the Jews. Yeah, and if the scumbags of the earth love those who love them, then how much different are you than they? You see, anybody can do this. It doesn't take somebody who has the Father's heart to love somebody who loves you. If you greet only your brothers, and what are you doing more than anybody else? Don't even the pagans do that? Now we come down to verse 48, and it says, Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How many want to be perfect? How many are perfect? I understand. When it says perfect here, it's not talking about sinlessness. Now, when we hear sinlessness, we tend to equate that as perfect. And that's not the understanding of the Greek. When Jesus talks about being perfect, he's not talking about sinlessness. What he's talking about, this word here, really is a word that means completeness or fullness. And the best that the way that the Greeks would use it is as somebody or something that is fully mature, complete, in contrast to a baby or a juvenile who has still to grow into maturity. Okay? So you've got this child that it's you got Micah. Okay? Okay, stand up, Micah. Okay, and so Micah, how old are you?
12.
You're 12, and you got some growing to be before you're an adult, aren't you? Uh-huh. And before you're really mature. Uh-huh. But you are more mature than you were when you were 5.
Right?
Right?
I hope so.
You hope so. Your folks hope so, too. But compared to Micah, Mark is perfect. He has grown into adulthood. He is fully matured in a physical sense. Okay? So that's the concept when it talks up. You can sit down now. Yeah. So it has this comparison that perfection is that we have been fully matured and come to that point, that place or that point in our life that God has intended us to come to. So in this particular case, when they're talking about love, loving your neighbor and hating your enemy, and Jesus is saying, yeah, listen, that's juvenile, childish, even baby kind of the way that you treat people. Even the pagans can do that. It doesn't take any work to love those who love you and hate those who are your enemy. Anybody can do that. A little baby can do that. He says, but the Father intends for you to reflect His heart. And as a Father loves everyone, and as a Father, remember we began the service with that God demonstrates His love for us in this? And we have this great picture before us as believers in Jesus Christ that while we were yet sinners, alienated, Paul tells us, from God, Christ died for us. That is the intended purpose. So Jesus says, He intends for us to reflect the Father's heart. And so when we reflect the Father's heart by loving our neighbor, but also praying for those who persecute us and loving our enemy and treating the enemy who would be opposed to us with love, just like we do our neighbor, the way God does it, He says, when you do that, you have grown up. And you're fully mature in what God intends for you to live in this manner. So it's not talking about that we have to be sinless. He's just simply saying we need to act in maturity and fully grown up compared to a little baby who can do. How many love to share things? Okay, you didn't always love to share things. You know that, don't you? When you were 4 years old, you're fighting your brothers and sisters to keep their grubby hands off your stuff. And somehow God changes your heart, so now you are a generous giver because God changes your heart from a stingy miser as a 4-year-old to a generous giver as a 40-year-old. So the Bible would say you're perfect in this area because you reflect the Father's heart. You've grown up. You can't grow up more than being a generous giver. That makes sense? So when Jesus says at the end, when it's talking about loving your enemies, He's simply saying, you know, be perfect in this. Grow up. Reflect the Father's heart in this. Just as your heavenly Father is fully grown up in this, you live it out the same way. Amen? Another concept of perfect, James uses it. I just want to share this real quick. You know, you can be perfect. You can be fully mature in certain areas of your life. But one of the things about this Greek word is it's never static. It's like, I'm perfect, and then you can't stay here. Rats! Don't you wish you could be fully mature? You have arrived. And I can sit back and say, oh man, I can put it on cruise control now. But you can't, because it's not static. The nuance of this Greek word literally means that we can fully arrive and be fully mature at this point in time as God intends for us to be, only to find that God opens up new areas of our life and says, come on up. Take another step upward to reflect the Father's heart in a new way. And I thought I'd got it mastered. Well, what God had illuminated your heart to do, you've done. Okay? So some of you here are sitting there, well, I got some friends that that I love, and I got some people that I really just try to avoid. And see, I don't hate them. I just avoid them. And we have fulfilled the law. Right? And God looks at our heart and he says, wait a minute. You got a long ways to go. You're not perfect. You have not fully arrived because God didn't avoid us. And he doesn't want us to avoid those unlovable folks. Okay? So you're hearing that and you're, and the Spirit of God can begin. So here you are. You devote this time tomorrow to listen to God, and God says, well, you've already heard me yesterday. And there's this person that you're avoiding that you need to go talk to. And I don't want to talk to that person. It's not unlike God to say something like this. Well, come back and talk with me again after you talk with that person, because I'm done talking. And we can come back and talk to God all we want. We're just mouthing words. And God said, I've already told you what to do. When you go do it, then you come back and I'll give you another assignment. So it's like we want to go from here over to here to be fully mature or perfect so that we're reflecting that which God has given us. And so when we finally do and things begin to change and happen, and we thought, how did that happen? Well, it happened because you walked in obedience to what God had laid on your heart. So you're walking in perfection. Only for God to say, okay, now that you've got that out of the way, I've got something else for you. And so it's never static. It's never to the point where we can just kind of stick our chest out and say, man, I've got this Christian life thing mastered. You know, when God has spoken to your heart, he wants you to walk in obedience to that so that you reflect his heart. And so it's never static, but it is always opening up more things to us. When we get to this point, and God says, great, I'm glad you're here. I want you to be here. I intended for you to be here. Now, I want you to over here. And he begins to reveal some things to us. So James, and we'll quit on this one. James chapter 1 says this. James 1:17, and we quote this verse a lot. In verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift. It's that same concept of perfect. You know, Paul tells us, God wants us to be content, and we are not content people. You know, we are driven people. We are people who, if we're really honest, we always want more. We want something newer and better and da 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 da. And Paul says, you know, I've learned the secret of being content in all things. And as a result, we quote that verse in Philippians 4:13, where I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we quote that verse, but that verse is within the context of Paul saying, I've learned the secret to being content. And because I have learned the secret of being content, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. Because when I've got it good, I'm content. But when I have it not good, when I am shipwrecked and adrift in the sea for 3 days, I'm still content because God is with me. I have nothing. I've been, you know, Paul spent half of his ministry in prison. How can he say he's content in all things? Well, because he was. Because he understands what James is saying, every good and perfect gift. And let me use that idea of perfect gift that God gives to you. That idea of that perfect gift is that the gift that is perfect is the gift that meets your need. The gift that is perfect is the gift that meets your need. And he goes on and he says, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." Okay? So we understand then when this gift that is given to us, what God puts into our hands, it's a perfect gift. When I was in seminary, I had a friend who had gone to Hawaii to be a minister, and he had been in ministry in Hawaii for about 3 years, and then we meet again in seminary. And I said, "Well, where have you been, David?" And he said, "Well, I've been to Hawaii, with the chaplain of Waikiki Beach." Everybody thought, "Oh, what a great opportunity that is, you know, to serve God in Waikiki Beach." And he said, "It was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life." But one of the jobs that he was doing one day is he had this Volkswagen Beetle that was just... Yeah, he had been praying for a car. He says, "God, I need a car, please." And cars are expensive in Hawaii. And so he says, "God, yeah, I need a car to get around." And so after he'd been praying for about 3 weeks, he says, "You know, get a phone call." And this guy says, "I've got a car for you." He says, "Come by and pick it up." And he said, "Yeah, yeah." He goes over and he picks up this beat-up Beetle. Yeah, but it ran. And he says, "You know, I was so desperate for a vehicle that I took it and I thanked God for it. And I thanked God for about a week for this thing. And then I see everybody passing me in their Mercedes. And all of a sudden my beat-up Beetle wasn't very good anymore." He says, "I was content for about 1 week." He says, "But it met my need. It got me around." And so he said, God really apprehended his heart with this event. Yeah, so if you're my age, you know this guy. But in the 70s, there was a black gospel singer by the name of Andre Crouch. And he was coming to Hawaii to give a concert. And my friend David was assigned to go from the office and go pick him up at the airport and drive him to his motel. And then go pick him up at the motel and drive him to the concert site. And he was going to be the chauffeur. And he says, "All I had was this beat-up little Beetle." And this guy goes around the world giving concerts. And he says, "I pick him up in my beat-up Beetle. And I'm driving him to the motel. And I'm apologizing for my car." Yeah, because this guy drives limos from the hotel to the airport and vice versa, you know. And he doesn't drive and beat up Beetles that barely get you around. And so he says, "I'm apologizing for about 5 minutes over the condition of this car." And he says, "Andre Crouch stopped me. And we were at an intersection and I was going on." And he said, "Well, wait a minute. Is this the car that God provided you?" And my friend David said, "Yes." And he says, "What's the car God wanted you to have? Does it get you around?" "Yes." He says, "It's the perfect car for you at this point in your life." And Dave said, "It changed my attitude. Because all of a sudden, what I was running down God's gift to me, because I didn't think it was good enough, and yet it was meeting my need, and God says, that's what you asked for. This is what your need was, and I've provided for your need. It's a perfect gift because it meets your need." Now, does that mean that we have to drive beat-up Volkswagens? Not necessarily. It doesn't mean that we don't, You know, but doesn't mean that you can't drive a Mercedes. But it just simply is this. If God gives you a Mercedes, it's a perfect gift because it meets your need. But if it's a Chevy, and they're about to go out of business, you know, and you got this car that you can't get a repair, no, I'm joking. You got this, you buy this Chevrolet, you know, and it's not a Mercedes. It's okay. It's what God has provided for you. It meets your need of transportation, so it's a perfect gift. If we begin to think in these terms, then this meets my need. It's a good and perfect gift from my Father. I'm content in this. Doesn't mean that God won't give us something better, but I'm content with what God gives me. If we approach life that way, it frees us up. We can be a people who are thankful because God has met our need with a perfect gift. So here's our challenge, guys. Our challenge is, we want to be a people who can say, Jesus said this to me. I've heard from my Father in heaven. And we don't want to be a people who go through life and say, well, I have heard this. I want to hear it from God's voice, don't you? I want to hear this stuff that will bring life and set captives free instead of hearing it and then seeing people in bondage, like it's what was happening in Jesus' day. We want to hear God speak to us in the very simple way of loving neighbor, loving our enemy, because that's how God treats us. We don't start dividing people and putting them in categories like that, because God doesn't put us in categories like that. So we want to be perfect. We want to be fully mature in that way that God intends for us to be as we reflect His heart. Doesn't mean we have to be sinless, but we are reflecting the Father's heart. As He is perfect in this area, then and we measure up. We're not like little children compared to an adult. We have grown up, and we're adult too. And so we are then perfect. Okay? Let's stand for a moment. Okay. Our Heavenly Father, we would come before You this morning. And as we stand in Your presence right now, as we have asked earlier for Your grace to be given to us so that we would position ourselves to hear Your voice this coming week, grace us, Lord, as we devote time to You. But God, I would ask right now, that which You intend for us to be, and that which You intend for us to do so that we grow up into maturity in these areas that You're speaking to our heart about, Lord, that we would do so. That we would not live in a way that looks good, but our heart does not reflect Your heart. Give us grace to reflect Your heart every day in every way. We love You very much, Father. Thank You. For before we were Your friends, You treated us as friends. When we were enemies, You loved us. Lord, give us grace to do that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And our Shabbat is all glory to Jesus. Are you ready?